This passage definitely is very, very common. And yet, as I look at this passage from a different angle, I realize that it is more than just what I have seen before. And I'd like to share these findings or message that I personally receive from the Lord in meditating and reflecting on this passage. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore." In other version, it says, "Pray to send out workers into his harvest field." Dear Father, thank you for the privilege of coming together as your people and hearing a message that would come from you. Although I will be speaking a number of things here this morning, it is my prayer that if there is only one, two, or three sentences or one idea that you will use as your message for anybody here this morning, let that be your message. And thank you again for giving us the time to be together in your presence. Visit us now in a very special way as we reflect on your word. In Christ's name, I ask all these things. Amen. Well, I was asked about if I have the PowerPoint. I said, well, no, but I wish there's a point of what I'm going to say. And I also wish there is a power that I can deliver this. But all of us will enjoy the PowerPoint if we are plugged into the power. Title of my message this morning is Joy in the Midst of the Great Disproportionate. Great disproportionate seems to be a big word, but it is not actually, because we find that in the passage, the great disproportionate here is talking about the field and the laborers. The ratio, I should say, is too big. No figure, but definitely it reminds us of that gap. But at the same time, I talk about joy because harvest time should be a joyful time. It should be a joyous time. Harvest time is and should be a joyful celebration. It is a time when all waiting is done. It is a time when the labor is rewarded. And harvest is no longer considered a work, but a time of reward, a time of fulfillment and joy. It is a symbol of bringing in the produce. In other words, harvest time is a symbol of life. This passage is important for a number of reasons. First, it is important because the harvest is at the very heart of God. The heart of God is one that cares for everyone. The heart of God longs for people to come to Him in a personal relationship through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. The heart of God longs for all people of all kinds to belong to Him, regardless. Second, this passage is important because it shows us how God views people who are not yet in fellowship or in relationship with Him. Third, it is important because God, by His grace, has and is already working in them. He sees the sinners of all kinds ready to be harvested. He sees the people from all walks of life ripe for harvest. Perhaps we can say this, that He sees the drunkards, the adulterers, the womanizer or the manizer, the corrupt. He sees the worst sinners that you know of. But in His eyes, they are ready for harvest because He is already at work in them. Fourth, it is important because it confronts every believer, every workers of God, not to wait for the right time, but to see people as God sees them. As I have said, ready to be harvested. We are reminded, not to wait for people to become good, to become better, to be soft-hearted. The fact remains is that what is important for us as His workers is to see the people around us and to sense where God's grace is operating in their respective lives. The harvest is great. The workers are few. This is a statement of fact. It was true at the time of Jesus. It is true even in our present day. Probably we can say that during the time and during the days of Jesus, the types of sin people were accustomed to were not as complicated, were not as heinous, were not as grievous or numerous as the sins of our days. Perhaps we can say that during the time, there were no drug addicts, no child molestations or abuse, not much sexual abuses on women, not much graft and corruption. Perhaps we can also say that during the time of Jesus, there was no easy private scenes. There were no magazines and audiovisual that would lead someone to sin so easily. As I make mention of this, I believe that you can already make a comparison between the sins during the days of Jesus and the sins that we see today. Last night, I just went through Yahoo News, and this is quite difficult for me to say because it's emotional for me. There was a news about a 5-year-old girl. Perhaps you have read that one. A 5-year-old girl who was given to marriage to a 40-year-old man in Yemen. First night, she died. No wonder why these verses remain to be true. We thank God for men and women who have responded to the call of Christian ministry. But the ratio is still great. The discrepancy is still big. But God needs more and more men and women to respond to the challenges of our days. God needs more men and women who are not tongue-tied to speak of these issues in the words of the Bible, but also in the spirit of God's grace. God needs more men and women who are prepared to respond to these issues with clearer understanding. For sure, in theological education, we can say that God needs men and women who are competent to deal with these issues, bound by these sins and others that we could not mention. That students responding to the call of God and every one of us here this morning will realize that they, the people out there, the sinners that we see them to be, God does not need for them to change before they can turn to God. But I believe what they need to hear and to see is that God is already working in them. That God has always been waiting and knocking on their heart's door. That God has already been drawing them nearer and nearer, even if they feel that they are moving further and further. There is a need indeed to strike the right note, the right string. One of these old hymns, I don't know if you are still singing this song in your churches or hymn. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep over the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead them with gently. He will forgive if only they believe. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor, the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer, a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. In other words, the practical application of such an understanding reminds all of us to be in step with the Holy Spirit. Because God is always at work, we need to be sensitive to where His Spirit leads us. But for sure, He is already working. To some, it may not be so clear. To others, it would be very, very clear. When the Pharaoh of Egypt had a dream, he was troubled. He asked the wise men around him to explain what his dream was all about. But as we know, the wise men could not until someone heard of Joseph, who was able to interpret the dream of another prisoner who was with him. In short, that dream was God's work. That dream was surely the manifestation that God was at work in the life of Pharaoh. For sure, there are many people around us who are covering their fears, their anxieties, their troubled lives by vices and wrongdoing. But look at them not as bad people. Look at them through the eyes of God's grace. As Jesus saw the multitude, He had compassion on them. As you do, pray. Pray. Well, some would say, pray that the Lord of harvest. In other words, pray that God will send the harvest, but I'd like to make a comma there at the word after the word pray. Pray so that the Lord of harvest will send out workers into His harvest field. In other words, the challenge for us is this: what kind of prayer is reflected in this passage? As I have already said at the beginning, pray for the harvest field. But the prayer, I believe, here is not simply of pleading, but it is a prayer that is brought about by the fact that harvest is already there. Therefore, joy must be characteristic of our prayer. Joy must be the spirit of our prayer, because God has already given us the harvest. We also have to think that harvest time should no longer be considered as work, even though we like that song, to the work, we are servants of God. But perhaps another perspective, we need to consider this as a moment of rejoicing, because God is already at work in the lives of so many people around us, and that it's harvest time. Those of you who knew agriculture, those of you who have farms, I would like to ask the question, who among you then is not happy that you will harvest your rice or your corn tomorrow? Who among us here is not happy that our mango tree, I think is still bearing fruit, that our mango tree have fruits ready to be harvested tomorrow? Or is there anyone here who thinks and says to himself, I don't like this harvest time. I'm going to get tired again. I'm going to get dirty again. One of the wonderful feelings of harvest is joy. I wonder how many of the farmers would say, Lord, I have to wait for some people to join me in harvesting my rice. They are already ready for harvest, but no one will join me. Today, Lord, it's harvest time, but no one will join me. Tomorrow, Lord, one day is past and no one is joining me in the harvest. But you know what? If it is your field, it doesn't matter whether people will join you, because that is a time of harvest and rejoicing. The harvest in the passage is certain. The harvest is sure. Second, I would like for us to think that as we think of our prayer, that will be characterized by joy, that in so doing, in doing our ministry and reaching out to the harvest, we will also be people who can transfer that joy to others. In other words, I would like to say, go to the harvest field not with murmuring. Go to the harvest field not with a judgmental attitude towards the soul that you will be leading into the kingdom. Go to the harvest field not with the spirit of better than thou if others are not joining you. Because as you do that, joy will become contagious. And for sure, it will make a difference in leading people to the Lord. Third, I would like for us to reflect that words that we will say should be seasoned with grace, love, and joy. This is a very crucial reminder in the task of evangelism and reaching out and bringing people in into personal relationship with God in Christ. There is a need for the ears to listen properly. There is a need for the eyes to look the other with compassion. There is a need for lips to speak with gentleness and care. With all this, for sure there is a need for the Holy Spirit to be consciously recognized in the process of the harvest. In other words, this verse indicates to us that prayer is your first and foremost response to this harvest. But also it informs us that we should have a right state of mind and heart. From this, the prayer for others will follow. In the privilege of harvest, the old song may be appropriate, though not really true. The old song says something like this, "Though none go with me, still I will follow." But the truth of the matter is this, it is never God's intention that you do it alone. Together, as a body of Christ, we should be participating in the harvest. In the harvest field, the only appropriate feeling is joy. In the harvest field, the only appropriate mindset is participation. In the harvest field, the only attitude is that of love and respect. In the harvest field, the only appropriate posture is prayer. Thank you very much.
Would you please join me? Stand together with me. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for bringing us into your fold. We can honestly and humbly say how grateful we are for saving us from our sins and for putting in us your Holy Spirit, and that along with him is your abundant grace. And may that grace that is in us will be the same grace that Jesus had when he looked at the multitudes around him. Thank you for inviting us to the harvest. While many of us and all of us here have limitations, we cannot do everything at one time, but surely we can be faithful to that which you have called us to do. Empower us, O Lord. Go before us in reaching out and doing the harvest. May every step outside of our seminary, of our churches, every step that we will make will inform us that you are already ahead of us, preparing those men and women waiting to hear the message and the beauty of the gospel. And now, O Lord, as we disperse and get back to our respective businesses of the day and our responsibilities. Please go with us. Bless APNTS. Thank you for the many years that it had served its purpose here in the Philippines and beyond. And even with the new leadership under Dr. Im, we trust that your wisdom will be upon him and that your ultimate purpose will be fulfilled. This we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.